I'd like for you to take just a moment, if you will, please, to think with me about two verses of Scripture, which are some of my favorite verses of Scripture in all the Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. A few moments ago when we were praying together, as a matter of fact, in Max's prayer, he quoted this passage of Scripture almost correctly, not quite correctly, but then, you know, Max always needs to brush up on his Scripture memory. But here's what it says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petition that we desired of Him. Let me say that to you again. This is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will. Let me stop there just for a moment and say to you that for most people, the issue of God's will as it is inserted in their prayers is not a matter of confidence, but it's a matter of a cop-out. Lord, if it be Your will, save this person. Lord, if it be Your will, give me the support for the Glen. Lord, if it be Your will. And most of the time, people put that in their prayers because they're not really sure that their prayer is going to be answered, and that way they can say, well, it must not have been God's will. Well, that's not the reason that statement is put in that verse. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. 25 years ago, as a matter of fact, I was pastoring a small church outside Fort Worth. Jeannie and I were there in that area. I was a seminary student at Southwestern. And I was in a prayer meeting with 12 other men, or 13 of us in a little room in our church, and I kept hearing the phone ring. And the truth of the matter is, I was sort of tired of kneeling, and the floor was hard, and I was getting a little bored. All the guys were praying a real long time. And so I got up, and I walked into the church office to answer the phone. On the other end of the telephone was a friend of mine whom I had known during my years at the university. I had lost contact with her, and she was calling from California. And she said, Tom, I've been trying for 2 or 3 days to get a hold of you. I'm so glad that I finally found out where you were. She said, I need to talk to you a little bit. I said, well, June, what can I do for you? It sure is good to hear your voice. And she said, well, I live out here in California now, and I work at a home for unwed mothers. And she said, there's been a young girl who's come to this home, pregnant, out of wedlock. And she said, I began ministering to her. She says she's really incredibly bright and just got a great attitude. And she said, in the process of this, she came to know Christ as her personal Savior. And then she said she began praying for her father. She said her father, as a matter of fact, plays a big role in all of this. His whole attitude is a very abusive man. And she said he lives back in where she used to live, back in a little town in the central plateau area of Colorado. In fact, some of you all know the town, Buena Vista. Some of you may be from there. Some of you may have attended Trail West or some of the lodges or skied out Deer Valley or Monarch. Or that's all around Buena Vista. Well, she said they live in Buena Vista, and she's begun praying for her father. Well, while she was praying for her father, she began asking God to give her some scripture that would guide her in her prayer, some Bible promise, and that's what I want to talk with you about tonight during these next few moments. And she said the Lord gave her some scriptural indication of how she ought to pray. But she said, here's my problem. In the midst of that, the Lord has given her the assurance that He wants to bring a real, genuine revival to this Colorado town. And so she said, we've decided that's what's going to happen, and we want to know if you'll come preach it. And I said, well, you know, I'm a seminary student, and I got a lot on my plate. Finals are coming up. And I said, when next year do you want to do this? She said, I mean next week. And I said, well, Jim, could you give me some indication? How many churches are involved? She said, none. She said, I don't know that we've even talked about churches being involved in this. And I said, you want this next week and there are no churches involved. Have you advertised this thing? And she said, no, we don't know what to do about that. She said, we just think there's going to be a revival. Could you come out here and preach this thing? I said, where are you going to do it? She said, well, we're talking about that right now. We thought maybe we could get the use of the high school gymnasium. And I said, well, that'd be very interesting. I said, really, June, I don't think so. That really doesn't, no churches, no place, no advertisement. Doesn't sound like the way Billy Graham would do it. And I really don't think it will succeed. She said, well, I'll tell you this. We've got a Bible promise. God's just given us this indication. And so we want you, if you will, please, to pray about it. And I said, I'll pray about it. Well, she hung up. I hung up. I went back. By this time, the guys, fortunately, were finished praying. I was really glad. And I said, you won't believe this. And I said, this crazy off-the-wall story. This gal works out in California. And these guys looked at me, and they did some things that they had never done before and never did afterwards. The vice president of a bank in our town looked at me and said, Tom, he said, I think you ought to go. And he said, I want to go with you. And a pharmacist there in town said, as a matter of fact, he said, I'll pay your way. So you get the group up, and I'll pay your way. So as it ended up, four of us ended up going out to Buena Vista, Colorado the next week. We flew into Denver. We rented a car. We drove, seems like forever, to get out there. Well past midnight, we showed up, at a parking lot of a grocery store there in town. This was back before most of you all were born. It was days of the flower children and the hippies. And so here came this microbus that was painted with all these flowers and stuff. And sure enough, there was June inside. She said, follow us. And so here we are, a couple of guys. Our four guys, in this car following this microbus up in the mountains. And we came to this lodge. And she said, some of the people are in here praying. And she said, this is where you're going to stay. So I opened the door, and there were people all over the floor of that lodge praying. In fact, probably as many as are in this section right here. And I mean, they weren't saying, Lord, if it be your will, let a revival come. They were saying, God, I think you're going to save my daddy. You've just given me that assurance. Or, Lord, I just think you're going to bring revival to the high school. And, man, that was some kind of prayer meeting. I mean, they didn't need the fireplace. It was just an incredible prayer meeting. So we just fell in with them. We just started praying. And about 6:30 in the morning, there came a knock at the door. This is Monday morning now. And there's this little old man standing there, and he's still alive. In fact, I was talking to somebody about him. He's very elderly, has Alzheimer's now, but still lives in that area. He said, I'm going to move some chairs into the gymnasium for this meeting y'all are having. Would you all like to come and help us? And I said, now, let me ask you a question. Are any churches supporting this? He said, not that I know of. I said, are any advertising about this? He said, no. I said, are there any bleachers in the gym? He said, yeah. I said, don't you think that'll be enough? He said, no. And so we got in a car and we went out there and we drug all these chairs, into the gymnasium. Buena Vista's mascot is the demons. And right in the middle of the high school gymnasium, there's a demon floor. I personally put a chair right there and said, okay, there it is. Well, I'll be honest. I was so faithless in this deal. I just felt I was tired to start with, and I thought it was weird anyway. And so that night we went driving down a mountain, and we turned a corner, and it was sort of snowing, and it was cold, and sort of damp. And I thought, this thing, God's just, as the guy said, people get words mixed up. Ichabod means the glory of God has departed. He said, things don't straighten up here. God's going to write Michelob across this thing. Well, I thought, maybe God had written Michelob across this. And so anyway, we turned the corner, and that place was packed. I mean, people were standing out in the snow trying to get in the gymnasium. I thought, maybe they're doing something else. I went in there, and they weren't. They were just all waiting. But I knew it was going to fail because they had brought in this wire band from someplace that was terrible. I mean, these guys were the worst playing people I ever heard in my life, and they played forever. And of course, the worse it is, the longer it seems, and it just got long. And I kept looking at my watch, and I thought, finally, it got my turn. I stood up, and I spoke for about 8 minutes. And I just said, you know, here's why we're here. And, you know, these folks think God's going to do something. And, you know, I don't know. And I said, let me just bow your heads. And so I went through a plan of salvation. And I said, you know, if you want to trust Jesus, you know, just come forward. Man, it was like a stampede. I mean, people were running, and it all happened in about 10 minutes. I mean, 10 seconds. They were all, and the reason I know that is because they all came forward in a rush. And then I said, "Well, I can pry another one out of there." God had done His work, man. I mean, that was it. Those were the folks for that night. And then all of a sudden, the preacher said, "You know, you need some help." And I said, "Boy, we need lots of help." So they set up all this counseling. The next night, we were only there 3 nights. Next night is the same. Over half the high school students got saved. We went out to a reformatory. I remember there were 11 guys got saved. There were professional people in the town that got saved. It got so hot in the spirit of revival. And this is just because some university kids were praying. I mean, they took time when they could have been at a ball game or goofing around or whatever, and they had gotten a word from God and the word of God that there's going to be a revival, and they started just taking their spare time and started praying. And you could walk downtown in the middle of the night and see lights on a house, walk up and knock on the door, and you'd find yourself in the middle of a prayer meeting. I mean, God just came in and just swept that town off of its feet. And as a matter of fact, to my knowledge, there's some prayer meetings taking place in that town now that were started during the fever pitch of that revival that occurred during those 3 days, because God found a girl who had a child out of wedlock but was willing to take him seriously, university-age girl. Now, I want to talk about the process here. How does something like that happen? I mean, you've got time. You could be praying, right? I mean, God could do that here. God could do that on this campus. God, you know, every great revival has had some roots in the university culture. And so let's talk about that just for a few moments. This is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. Let me just share with you six elements that I think are necessary for effective praying, okay? And let me give them to you in a sequential order. In other words, number one should be number one, and it precedes number two in terms of what you need to do or what God is doing. And so there is a sequence, there is an order to this. And frankly, I learned this literally at the feet, sitting on the floor of a pastor in this town years ago. And you go get the tapes of Preacher Halleck. We used to drive over here and years ago, and we literally go in his house. He had cancer in those days, and he had such a great spirit about him, and our staff would sit on the floor, and he would teach us. And I'd always believed in about what he called Bible promises and practiced it, but I never had thought much about a sequence. You know, what are the steps? How do you do this? So I'm greatly indebted, and I think it's fantastic. And to me, it's a great personal privilege to be able to do this back in a student union building that has, by the way, is here in great measure because of his faith, as a matter of fact. So what is the sequence? All right, here it is. Number one, prayer begins. How does it start? Prayer begins when a God-acknowledged need enters my life. Now, none of us like to have needs. We consider them sometimes almost as enemies. But let me tell you something. That need is your friend in that it's going to set you praying. And notice this. It starts with God. Prayer starts with God. It begins when a God acknowledged. Now, I'm using that phrase God acknowledged to cover a lot of things. You know, we talk about the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God and the will of God. Let me just say this. Nothing happens to you that God didn't see before it happened, and He said, let it rip. Nothing. Everything that comes into your life. Now, you say to me, Tom, what about the devil? Listen, God is even the God of the devil. That's right. He is the God of the devil. Somebody said, what about what the devil did to Job? Hey, listen, don't you remember? It was the devil who had said to God, you know, people don't serve you for nothing. They serve you because you're blessed. And it was God who brought up Job's name. I'm sure he really appreciated that. He said, you know, have you considered my servant Job? And so it was God who pointed Job out to the devil. And nothing happens in your life that God didn't see first. I have a friend who says, has it ever dawned on you that nothing ever dawned on God? Right. There's some phrases, there's some things God never says, like oops, or well, I'll be. Well, that one went right by me, you know. God is a sovereign God. And the comfort that you can take in this is Romans 8:28 that said that you know, God is working all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So this need is a God-acknowledged need. Okay? Let me give you some. You won't have time to write these down, so just listen carefully. Let me just give you some three or four or five definitions of a problem. Okay? A problem is a message from God saying He has something for you for which you are too ignorant to ask. All right? A problem is a platform upon which God is going to prove how powerfully He provides for His people. I like this one. We think of a call to worship as, you know, the Lord is in His holy... No, a problem is a call to worship God. I like that one. We have a tendency to believe that, you know, I mean, we really, you know, the problem comes knocking our door. We open the door and the first thing He says, oh no, I knew that was going to happen. Which is also a problem, you know. I mean, when you confess your fears, you're just telling the devil how to get to you. By the way, think about Job just for a minute, just to prove that. Before Job had his problems, he went around saying things like this, man, I sure hope I don't lose my money. I don't know what I'd do if I lost my money. Man, I sure hope my friends don't desert me. I don't know what I'd do if my friends turned. Boy, if anything ever hit my family, if any of my family members ever died, I'd go berserk. And he went around saying things like this. I hate boils. If I ever get boils, I cannot stand the thought of getting boils. You say, where in the Bible does it say that? Well, here's what it says in the Bible. When Job did lose his health and his wealth and his family and friends and got stricken with boils, first words out of his mouth were, the things I have feared have come upon me. I was afraid that's going to happen. So when you go around and say, boy, I'm afraid of that, I'm afraid, you're just telling the devil, you're just telling him how to get to you. And so here's this problem. It knocks on the door. And you open the door and say, oh, no. No, what should you do? You should take the black hat off of the problem, put the white hat on the problem and say, problem, there is a sense in which you are a friend to me because you are a message from God saying that He has something for me and I need to start asking for it, okay? That problem is going to drive you to God. Don't see that problem as your enemy. See that problem as God's design to start you praying, okay? That's step number one. Step number two, you or I here decide, first of all, this problem comes to my life, all right? I make a specific decision to turn to God for the answer, okay? I decide I'm going to turn to God for the answer. You say, I always do that. Well, for most people, God is the God of the last resort. You know, I mean, they'll try their own deal, or they'll go to somebody else for counsel. You know, does it not strike you as very interesting that people are glued to TV and radio, listening, for instance, to people who have failed at their marriages talk about how to succeed in marriage? You know, as if that's where the people try everything. And finally, if none of that works, they say, well, I guess I got to turn to God. But the first step of prayer is God's. The God-acknowledged need comes in your life. The second step is yours. You decide, okay, I am going to turn to God with this problem, with this need in my life. Why don't you do this right there on your paper? Why don't you write down what you consider to be the biggest need in your life? By the way, if it's the person next to you, just write in code or something like that, right upside down. So it's this jerk here, you know. But just write down that need. All right, now, the second thing, will you, you know, let's just cut to the chase here. Will you decide tonight, this is the issue, to turn to God for the answer? Say, okay, I've got this need. This needs a message from God. Okay? This need, there's a platform. He's going to show me how He provides. It's a message saying He's got an answer. Let me ask you the question. Which comes first, the problem or the answer? Which comes first? What comes first, the problem or the answer? The answer is always there before you have the problem. Which came first, air or lungs that needed to breathe air? Air was there. Which came first, sinners that needed saving or the Savior? Jesus was there before the sinners, there was ever a sinner on the face of the earth, before there was an earth. See, God always has the answer before you have the problem. And the problem that you're having is just God's statement to you, hey, I've got an answer for this. So, problem comes, decision is made. I am going to turn to God for the answer. All right, number three. These are in a sequence here. God reveals His will. This football is going to go back and forth here for a little bit. God reveals His will. You say, I would like to know how He does that. Now, that you know, how can I know God's will? Let me just say that it is at this point that a lot of people make a lot of mistakes. Now, for instance, I've had people tell me this, well, I've decided to go ahead and apply for that job, and if God didn't want me to have it, I guess He'll close the door. You know, that's sort of a stupid deal. There are probably 300 jobs you can get in this town today, you know? And it's not God's will for you to have all 300 of them, and not God's will for you to have most of them. I mean, you could probably go down and be a bartender or a table dancer, or you could work at a gambling casino. Or you could, you know, there's a jillion things that you could do. People say, well, I'm going to apply for this. God will want me to have it. You know, that's a stupid thing. You know, that is what that is doing is making you sort of like a pinball. What does a pinball do? You know, you're familiar with that. A pinball goes as far as it can, as fast as it can, until it meets an obstacle. And then it reacts. So if you're saying, well, I'm going to do this on the basis of open and closed doors, you're just turning yourself into a reactionary. You don't want to be, you want to be a person who responds in faith, not a person who reacts all the time through life and just, well, I can't do that, so I'll try this. Oops, can't do that, I'll try this. You'll end in, you know, and the pinball's always going down, you know, ultimately goes down. So people say, well, you know, I'm doing this because my friends say this is what I ought to do. Hey, listen, friends are great, but friends can be really wrong. You know, people come to me and sometimes they'll say, well, here's my testimony. Now, Brother Tom, you think I'm a Christian? I say, I'm not going to tell you. Oh, come on, you're the preacher. You know, you need to tell me. Do you think I'm a Christian? Not my business. Yeah, it is. You're the preacher. You heard my testimony. It is your job. It's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. See, the Bible says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if God's Holy Spirit's not telling you that you're a Christian, it doesn't make a difference. How many friends tell you that you're wonderful and saved? Or how many parents say, oh, you've got to be saved because you cried. I was there. Or how many people say, a person as nice and beautiful as you has got to be a Christian. It doesn't make a difference if the Holy Spirit's not telling you you're saved. You're not saved. And so the question then is, how does God speak to me? Okay, God can use a lot of things. I mean, He can use burning bushes. He can use a jillion things. But I'm going to tell you two things God will ultimately and invariably use. And if all the other things do not measure up to these two things, then you need to abandon them. These are always right. Those can be wrong. These are always right. Those can be tremendously subjective. What are they? All right, number one, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Listen to this scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, as it is written, he's quoting out of Habakkuk here. He said, as it is written, eye has not seen, neither ear heard. In other words, I cannot perceive them with my physical senses. Neither has it entered the heart of man. My intellect, my emotion, my will, I don't know. Neither has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But, okay, how do I know? God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. So the Holy Spirit. You say, okay, that's great. How does the Holy Spirit speak? Here again, I mean, God can do anything He wants to, but I'll tell you what. The Holy Spirit will never tell you to do anything that is contrary to this, and that is the Scripture. The Holy Spirit speaks primarily through the Scripture. Now, if you don't believe that, 2 Timothy 3, 16-17, what does it say? You know this. Listen to it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All, A-L-L. When God gets serious, He uses words like there has no, or in everything, or all. Okay? So He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration, Spirit breathed. Hear that word Spirit there? Inspiration of God. This is what it's good for. It's profitable. For doctrine, that's what to believe. Reproof, right? Doctrine, reproof. Correction, get my course straight. Listen to this. Instruction to righteousness, how to do the right thing. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction to righteousness. Why? That the man of God might be, some of you may have the word perfect there. The word means absolutely sufficient, adequate. That the man of God might be adequate, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now listen to this. Here it is in the capsule. All of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, has in it all you need to do everything right. All the Bible has in it all you need to know to do all things right. That's what he's saying. So the Holy Spirit speaks, and the Holy Spirit speaks how? Through the Scripture. And by the way, let me just tell you that the biggest question that you are going to face on this university campus and on any university campus in the world, the biggest question you are going to face is this. The question of the veracity of the Bible. Is the Bible true? That's the biggest question you'll face. Because if the Bible's true, that solves a lot of other things. That answers a whole lot of other stuff if the Bible is true. But if you're arguing about whether the Bible is true, you say, is that a very important question? Let me tell you something. When Satan tempted Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden, the first thing he did was get them to call into question the veracity of the Word of God. He said to her, has God said? Are you sure this is what God means? And then when she said, well, here's what God said, he said, nah, that's not what God means by that. You won't die. And so if the devil can get anybody in this room, if he can get you to doubt the truth of Scripture, he has absolutely savaged your prayer life. Because prayer is dependent upon faith, and faith is based on truth. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word God speaks, Romans 10:17. So, problem. Instead of saying, oh man, this was slipped by God, I realized God saw that. He's got my good in mind. He said, let her rip. He could have stopped it. He's let that problem come to life. Okay, because of that, I trust God. I'm going to turn to Him for the answer. God says, all right, you've turned to me the answer. I'm going to tell you what it is. And I'm going to speak to you. How? By my Holy Spirit, he says, and through this Bible, through the Word, I'm going to speak to you. Okay, step number four. Ball's back in your court. You discern God's will. I discern God's will. God's speaking to me. I figure out what he's saying. You say, well, okay, we've covered one big hurdle, how God speaks. But the next big hurdle, how do I figure out what he's saying? How can I know what God is saying to me? Okay, now if I was up here, let's see. How many of you all speak Tagalog? Anybody here speak Tagalog? Oh, hey, this is great. Okay, if I was up here speaking in Tagalog, and you're listening in English, are you going to understand what I'm saying? Huh? No. I mean, you know I'm speaking, but you don't understand what I'm saying. I said Tagalog because that's a real language. There are other, if I said French, some of y'all are French majors or German. Some of you are German students, you know. Not a whole lot of people. How many speak Pig Latin? No, I. All right, now, the point is this. If God is speaking by His Holy Spirit and through His Word, in order for you to understand Him, it's going to have something to do with the Holy Spirit in the Bible, right? If He is speaking by His Spirit and through the Word, then you can't ignore them and understand what He's saying. So how do you understand what God's saying? All right, here it is. Let's just put it this way. First of all, you need to be living a life of total surrender, which, by the way, is the same as living in what many people call the fullness of the Spirit. Total surrender. In other words, that means, God, I may have a preference in this, but my biggest preference is what You prefer. I want to get to the place where all I want in my life is simply all You want for my life. And so I'm going to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. These are all phrases you hear, the fullness of the Spirit. Surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. Let me give you a picture of that. Here it is. If I took a sponge the size of my body, cut it out, like my body, wadded it up. I got it in my hand right here, okay? Now, I'm swallowing it. I swallow it. Now, is all of the sponge in me? Is it? Is all the sponge in me? Come on, y'all are university students. Come on. Hey. Okay, is all the sponge in me? Sure it is. I just swallowed it. Is the sponge in all of me? No. It's probably stuck right here someplace. No, it's stuck. Okay, now, why? Well, because I'm resisting that thing. I mean, I got the thing lodged right now against my stomach now. Not as much resistance, but there's quite a bit, you know. I'm containing it. But, you know, this is going to get pretty gross, but suppose that begins to dissolve, you know, if that sponge stays in there. Pretty soon, that sponge fills up my stomach. Pretty soon, boop. Then it fills up the arm. Then it fills up my head, which you think it's already there. Then my legs. You see, the point is now, not only is all the sponge in me, but the sponge is what? In all of me. Why? Because I have no resistance. I'm filled with the sponge. Okay? All right, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came to live in you in entirety. He is a person. He is not an ingredient. He came to dwell inside you. No man calls Jesus Lord except the Spirit give him utterance. The Bible says, 1 John 4:13, this is the way we know we're in Him and He in us, in that He has given us of His Spirit. Romans 8:15-16, for the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, or the children of God. And so you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, at the same time, we have a tendency as believers to just block off areas of our life. And we say, okay, that's great. I'll let You do this, but I'm in control of this. I'm gonna major in what I want to major in. I'm going to date the person I want to date. I'm going to drive what I want to drive. I'm going to go where I want to go. I'm going to not go where I don't want. I am in charge of my life. Okay, when that happens, you're not living a life of surrender to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is not filling you. You got the picture? Nod your head like that. Got the picture. Okay. All right, now, if you're going to be effective in your prayer life, you're going to have to live, first of all, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit who's trying to convey to you what God's will is. And if you and the Holy Spirit are not in good relationship, you're not going to hear what He's saying. You're going to be marching to your own drum over here. You're going to be doing your own things over here. You got your own plans for your life. And you're going to be resisting the Spirit. So you live, first of all, a life in the fullness of the Spirit. Secondly, consistent study of the Word of God. Don't think that, you know, the will of God is, you know, where you throw the Bible open and jam your finger down. You know, that's going to happen sometimes. You know, you may be in financial trouble, jam your finger down, it lands on chapter 11. You say, okay, I'm going to go out and file chapter 11, you know. That's not what we're talking about here. It is a matter of consistent study. Let me give you an example. Here's a great scripture. John 15:7. Jesus says, if you abide in me, that's the fullness of the Spirit, settle down, make your home, no argument, no resistance, you are at home, happy, at rest in me. If you abide in me, now listen, and my words abide in you. They're settled down in you. They're making their home in you. They're filling your thoughts. You are studying my words. Now listen to the rest of it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Boy, that's a terribly reckless statement on the Lord's part, except it has two qualifiers. You abide in me and my words abide in you. Okay? Here's this problem. Terrible problem. Oh, wait a minute. I got a new idea. This may be God trying to tell me something. I know he's got the answer. He had the answer before I had the problem. He saw this. He's got my good in mind. Okay, problem. Okay, I'm going to turn to God for the answer. Lord, right now, you know, cut to the chase. I want you to speak to my heart. God reveals his will. He says, Holy Spirit, I want you to speak to that person through the Word. And God reveals his will by his Spirit and through his Word. I bring a life of total surrender. Lord, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I confess sin. I want to be empty of self, filled with you. And I'm going to apply myself to a study of your Word. Day by day, memorizing Scripture, meditating on Scripture, being consistent in the Word of God. Okay, step number five. This is also your next step. The ball doesn't go back just yet to God's court. This is your next step. God's revealed his will to you. You make a faith request. This is what I do. I make a faith request. What am I going to ask for? I'm going to ask God for what he has told me is his will. You got the picture? God has revealed his will to me through the Scripture, by his Spirit. I brought a surrendered life to him. In reading the Scripture, God has revealed to me his plan for me. All right, based on that, I'm going to say, hey, listen to this. It's right out of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. By the way, in the Greek grammar, thy kingdom come is in apposition as thy will be done. So his will, his kingdom is wherever his will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. So what I want to do, I've seen your will in heaven. I want to translate that to earth. I make this faith request. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, you show me what you want. I agree with that. That is my request. Let me give you an illustration. You'll discover that parents have a wonderful responsibility at Christmas. Nobody else has this job. And that responsibility is to somehow get your kids to ask for what you've already bought them. And that's a big job, boy, I tell you. So there's that bicycle, you know, it's up there in the attic. Now the job is, you know, get the kid to ask for it. So, you know, you ask your daughter or your son, you want a bicycle? Well, no, really, I'd rather have G.I. Joe, you know, I'd rather have Barbie, you know, I'd rather have all this other stuff, you know. Well, don't you think a bicycle? No, it's wintertime, it's too cold to ride a bicycle. If you stayed outside, it'd probably rust. Well, you'd love it. No, Paige Johnson next door, she rode a bicycle, fell off, skinned her knee. I don't want to do that. I don't want a bicycle. Well, you're getting desperate, man. This bicycle is up there. And this child is not asking for the bicycle. Where is the bicycle? It's there, right over the child's head. It's right there. I mean, all a child has to do is want it, and the child gets the bicycle. So finally, you know, two or three days before Christmas, you know, I've been thinking about this thing, you know, I can always get Barbies or G.I. Joes, whatever. You know, I really think you're right. I think I'd like a bicycle. What does that child get? That child gets what he asked for. Why? Because he asked for what you had to give it. Now, in every situation you've got, God's got an answer. He has something he wants to give you, right? Sure he does. All right, so what is all this that we've been going through? It is this problem. What has this need been? What is this business of God bringing you to surrender? What is this business of God speaking to you through this Word? What is this business of you needing to be disciplined and living in the Word of God? What is all that about? That is about you getting to the point where you are consistently asking the Lord for what he has to give you in a situation. In other words, you're acting in concert with him. You're seeing his will and doing it. You got the picture? Hey, here, let me give you an illustration. Perfect illustration. Hebrews chapter 11. You got all these people who are called, you know, that's called the roll call of the faithful. I mean, it's a huge, long list of people who are men and women of faith, you know. None of them is famous for their faith because of the way they felt or because of what they thought. They're all famous for their faith because in each instance they did what God said to do. It didn't even make sense what they did. Look at it. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch walked. By faith, look at this, Noah prepared an ark. Ridiculous. What ark? Rain? What is it? Never been rained before? Flood? What are you talking about? What is it? Boat, big boat out here, never been a... What are you talking about? God said, this is what I want you to do. All right, he's famous for his faith. Because that's what he did. By faith, Abraham went out. By faith, Moses forsook. You see, in each instance, those men, those women, are famous for their faith because they did what we're talking about. They agreed with God. They said, God, we want what you want. We will do what you say. So you make a faith request. You say, Lord. And see, that's all that gal had done in Buena Vista. She had gotten before God. God said, here's what I want to do. You've got little plans. You're thinking your daddy. I'm thinking this town. See, he could be saying to you, you're thinking Glenn. I'm thinking campus. You're thinking having a spiritual emphasis week. I'm thinking about a campus on fire for God. You're thinking about winning your roommate the Lord. I'm thinking about winning your floor to the Lord. And so God's saying, get in on what I'm thinking. And then when I show you this word, then you aggressively cooperate with me. Get together. Spend your Friday night. Spend your Thursdays, your Saturdays. You know, just, hey, find a place. Find the time. Find your friends. Say, okay, Lord, we're agreeing with you. We believe this is what you've told us. You want to do. We are putting ourselves at your disposal. Absolutely surrendered. We are praying that this will be a reality on our campus. Step number 6. Now the ball's back in God's campus, I'm sorry, or God's court. And that is that God hears and answers. God hears and answers. This is the confidence we have in him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. That's incredible. He is asking according to his will. How do you ask according to his will? Listen to what the Holy Spirit says through the Word by being Spirit-filled and studying the Word. And as you read, you say, how will I know? You know, it's all those words. How will I know? You just know. You know, and God speaks to you. It's not something you dream up. It's not trying to manipulate God with your mind. It's not trying to find a verse to accommodate your desires. You say, well, what if I do this and goof up? Well, you're going to goof up anyway. Why don't you goof up believing God rather than goof up not believing God? We're so afraid. You know, we are about prayer like we are about language. Virtually every other country in the world, they learn languages quick. You know why? Because they don't have this pride deal. They're willing to sound like little children to learn English or whatever. I mean, they don't have any pride about it. We go to France and we're afraid to say parlez-vous because we're afraid we won't say it right and the French will think we're, you know, they already think that. Forget it. Just, you know, hey, just. But see, that's the way we are about prayer. Well, I'm afraid if I try this and it didn't come out and I'll say, this is the way God spoke to me and then it wouldn't be the way God spoke to me and people would think I'm a failure. They don't think you're a success. Just believe God. Just say, Lord, you know, I'm in this school. What do you do when you're in school? You make mistakes. But you also do a lot of things right. And you learn by making mistakes. Lord, I'm going to just seek you in this. I'm going to believe you in this. And let God do his will. I remember one time when I was at university. Man, I was broke, just like most of y'all are, just really broke. And they would not let me take my finals because I owed $45 at the business office. I know that doesn't sound like a big deal to you, but it was a big deal to me. And they had to give you this card, you know, where you could take finals. You'd have the teachers, they said, okay, you can, you know, it's like you got to pay to take a test. So they said, you can't do it. Well, I wanted to take my finals. Man, I mean, I studied, I wanted to take my finals. Didn't have it. This was the end of the fall semester. I tried doing everything I knew to do. I had some stereo equipment. I tried to sell it, you know, sound equipment. Nobody wanted to buy it. They were all broke too. And, you know, I tried everything I knew. I couldn't get the money. So now it's about midnight. The next day is the finals. I don't have the $45. So I decided, you know, this really is a need, and I nearly need to pray about this. And I went down the steps. We were staying in the attic of a house in the town where I was going to school. So I came down the stairs, took my Bible, went out by a tree down by the river, Washita River. Began reading, began praying. Literally fell asleep. By the way, when I woke up, it started snowing. I mean, I wasn't in 6 feet of snow or anything. It was just snow. And I was sober, you know. I had just read in the scriptures, you know, that God had said, I will supply all your need. God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I said, how is that going to happen in the middle of the night? I got up. It was probably between 12 and 1 o'clock. Got up and headed back to my dorm room, or that attic room that we had. Opened the front door of the house where we were staying. Walked in. Opened the door to the attic stairs. Took one, two, three steps, and then right there on the step, right in front of this envelope. I picked up the envelope, took it upstairs, opened, and looked at it, and it was dated beforehand. And it was addressed to me. And I opened it up, and inside was a check for $45. And I don't even remember ever having gotten it. I don't even know how it got there. Did it fall out of a book? Was it in my coat pocket? Did I pick it up at the mailbox? I don't know that. I have no idea. To this day, I do not know how it got there, but I know it got there. And it was a real thing because they took it, and I took my test. So it was a real deal, you know. I can't explain that. But I can tell you this, that I was reading the scripture, God convinced me that he would supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I was convinced of that. Now, let me tell you something. If you want to live just a humdrum life, and if you want the rest of your life to throw in little phrases like, if it be thy will, as opposed to saying, Lord, I have brought my surrendered life to a consistent study of the Scripture, believing that this problem has been allowed because you've got an answer for me, which you're going to reveal by your Spirit and through your Word. And Lord, when you show that to me, I'm going to agree with that. And when I agree with it, then if I pray about it anymore, it's going to be simply to thank you that the answer is on the way. Now you can just live your if it be thy will life, or you can decide that you're going to get a hold of God. Find the mind of God for this campus, for your life, for your floor, for your dorm, for your frat, your sorority. Find the mind of God about this. We send a lot of people overseas from our church. Not just on a career basis, but all the time in partnerships overseas. I have even said what I'm about to tell you from the pulpit. But there are always those who don't believe me. I say no one need not go to Cambodia or Africa or Poland or wherever it is for lack of finances. The big issue is, has God told you you ought to go? Because as Hudson Taylor said, God's work done God's way will get God's support. Inevitably, when we go down to the airport and see people off on the airplane on a partnership mission, they've spent $1,000, $2,000 for the privilege of going on, inevitably, there's a little cluster of folks who stand there and say, I'm so sad I wanted to go on that trip, but the money just wasn't there. In every instance, there was money on the table if they had just been willing to believe God. Every instance that I can think of. I can't imagine what it's going to be like one of these days to get to heaven and see all these storerooms and these incredible things, answers to prayer, and to say, God, you know, I needed that. And for him to say, but you never asked me for it. You never asked me for it. Well, yeah, I wanted that. Well, God would say, But prayer is not ordering me around with your imagination. Just thinking you want that is not a prayer. Prayer is asking. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust, the Scripture says. And I'm just telling you, you're going to have to choose the kind of life you live. And just as a final parting word, the world is not too impressed with "if it be thy will." Father, I just thank you for your love for us. I thank you for the Scripture. I thank you that we can live by it. I thank you that you are willing to lift us from this muskrat and mud turtle kind of existence so that we're in the Rocky Mountains and the eagles and we've got our eyes set upon the future that you have for us. Lord, teach us to be men and women of faith who live surrendered lives, who find your will and aggressively cooperate with it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.